From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our phone lines. First up, Randy listening in Missouri. Hi, Randy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good. Hey, Hank, I had a question about, we have had been approached by Jehovah's Witnesses at the house and a couple of times, and they've been very friendly, and we have too. We've invited them in and talked to them a little bit, but clearly they don't have the same, obviously they're not Christians, and we have a couple books that discuss how to, the differences between Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, and my wife and I are wanting to... We want to understand better, to be able to talk with them and understand the differences. And here's what I mean. They come across and they agree with almost everything we're saying. And I'm trying to figure out when are they going to start disagreeing. And I just wanted to know one thing. If you were to focus on one topic to talk with them about, what would you start with?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, you have to learn to scale the language barrier, because cults are notorious for using our language but pouring their own meanings into the words. But as far as what to begin your discussion with, you always should begin a discussion with the main and the plain things, and nothing gets more main or plain than the nature of God. And that is precisely what they compromise, confuse, and in many cases, outright contradict. So they're teaching their devotees that the Trinity, for example, is a freakish-looking three-headed God, that it was invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. This gets to the very heart of what the Bible teaches, again, about the nature of God. So what do they say? Well, they say Jesus was created by God as the archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he became merely human, and then after his crucifixion, well, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And as such, they deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they begin to reinterpret biblical passages as the pretext for what they're saying. So, for example, they will tamper with John 1, or they'll tamper with Colossians 1. In Colossians 1 in particular, what they do is they insert the word other into the text of Colossians chapter 1 four times, such that Christ is not the creator of all things, he becomes the creator of all other things. So instead of being before all things, well, he is the creator of all other things. And the basic idea is that God creates Jesus, and then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of other things. So again, they're compromising the nature of God, and I think that's the place to begin.
Okay. They start talking about, well, new heaven is going to be a new earth and all this stuff, and this is where we're going to be. And I was like, well, I want to be with God wherever that is great. You know what I mean? I mean, heaven is going to be heaven, and I don't need to know exactly everything about it. That's what faith is, you know.
But it's still significant, because this is one of the things that the Watchtower organization does as well. We as Christians believe that all of us will spend an eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, that the veil between heaven and earth will be torn away, and Jesus will appear a second time. But the Watchtower teaches that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in their view, there's a little flock of 144,000. They get to go to heaven, and then the great crowd of others who are believers are then relegated to earth. So they make this false dichotomy based on whether you're part of the 144,000 or the great crowd. And that belies another problem. They simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason in Fremont, Ohio. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I have a son who is, I guess the word would be agnostic, believes in a creator, but not necessarily the God that we believe in. Is that correct?
Well, an agnostic is someone who says they simply don't know. In some cases, they would say you can't know. And we as Christians are saying something completely different. We're saying absolutely we can know that there is a God for two reasons. One is when we look at the universe that God has created, we see that God's imprimatur is on that universe. In fact, the universe itself is an effect that demands a cause equal to or greater than itself. So the uncaused first cause of the universe is God. God has also written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our heart. And therefore, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the problem is not that there's not enough light, the light of creation, the light of conscience. The problem is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
And well, to further expand, I guess through my discussions with him, there's something I heard on the program a while back. You were talking with about the atheist, and I guess the argument was they were talking. You basically said that a chemical reaction is what in the brain is what drives human beings. If you believe the atheistic thoughts, is that correct?
Well, yes. Basically, what I was doing, I think if I'm recalling what you're referring to, is I was talking about a guy named Alex Rosenberg, who wrote a book called The Atheist Guide to Reality. And in that book, he's pointing out that everything is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. In other words, there's no such thing as mind. There's only such thing as material functions, chemical reactions. Physics can explain everything. And so he abides by what he calls scientism.
Okay. I guess your point was that can't be true because what is the reasoning?
Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. First of all, I think it's really important to point materialists towards the reality of libertarian freedom. If human beings are merely material, then freedom of the will would not exist. Instead, we're fatalistically determined. And the implications of that kind of a worldview are not merely academic, because in a culture that embraces fatalistic determinism, you can't be held accountable for your actions since, of course, reward and punishment only make sense if we have freedom to act or to act otherwise. So you look at the Newtown shooting. You cannot really punish someone for that kind of a crime, even if he hadn't died or killed himself. You could not punish the shooter for this kind of a crime. Why? Because it's just a function of brain chemistry and genetics, and there is no such thing as right or wrong. So again, the implications are dramatic. Not only that, but the very concept of love is then rendered meaningless. Rather than being an act of the will, love is relegated to a robotic procedure fatalistically determined by physical processes. So there are a lot of arguments that we can make. For example, we can prove that the mind is not identical to the brain. We can demonstrate that the mind and brain have different properties. The brain is physical. It has extension in space. It's publicly accessible and objective. But mental states are non-physical. They don't have extension in space. They're private and subjective. So we can use arguments from libertarian freedom, from legalities, from logic to demonstrate that the whole notion that physics can explain everything is just wrong-headed thinking. And again, the implications are just dramatic because in that kind of a worldview, there is no right or wrong. In fact, this is something that you have to say Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet on. A lot of atheists don't want to bite the bullet at this point, but he does. He clearly says, what is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? Well, the answer to that question, he tells his students at Duke, there is no moral difference between them.
So basically, you'd be safe to agree with the fact that under their beliefs, society really could not even exist because there would be no rules or regulations. We would just be a a society of people doing whatever they wanted at any time, and basically that's what you're seeing, the same as Iron.
Yeah, exactly. He says, what is the nature of reality? What physics says it is? What is the purpose of the universe? None. What is the meaning of life? None. Why am I here? Dumb luck. Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything goes pretty much on as before, except we don't exist. What is the difference between right and wrong? Well, he says, there is no moral difference. Why should I be moral? Well, it might make you feel better than being immoral. What is love? How can I find it? Well, in his view, don't look for it. It'll find you when you need it. Yeah, I mean, it's a worldview that simply can't work. Society can't work based on this because, first of all, it's fictional. He is a wretched flatlander, as I mentioned earlier, retreating into a fundamentalistic paradigm. Be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Grant, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Grant.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? I really like your program, and God bless you. You give a lot of great information.
Thank you.
I got a question. Was the flood from Noah's Ark global? Because I'm having a real hard time with that one.
Well, I don't think the biblical text is designed to tell us whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. Remember, civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and therefore I don't think we automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. And there's good precedent for saying that. When the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart, well, we don't presume that this includes Aborigines from Australia and indigenous peoples from the Americas. So the one thing that we can say with certainty is that the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicates the reality that the great flood, in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved, is a historical reality. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us whether it was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That's something that we ultimately settle by a good understanding of general revelation.
All right, because I was going to say it covered the world. I was wondering if it was more like their world. Like, I drive a truck, because you don't know anything about my world. I certainly don't know anything about yours, but we live on the same earth.
Yeah, that's a really good analogy, and that's the point that I was trying to make by saying that when the Bible says the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart, well, we take that in its intended context. And there are many other examples that can be given to us from the Bible. I'm turning to a few as we speak. For example, in Colossians 1:23, Paul says, "The gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." Or, "All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit." Well, he was talking, obviously, in context of the Roman Empire at that time. So there's ample precedent for this kind of language in Scripture.
Okay, very good. Well, thanks a lot, Hank. I really appreciate it. God bless, man.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now, and let's talk to Doug. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Doug.
Hey, Hank. Good to hear from you, brother. I appreciate your ministry and your desire to speak truth. I just had a quick question for you. Looking at Matthew 24, I'm wondering how you interpret that, specifically in verse 34, when Christ refers to this generation, when he says this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Do you see the verses preceding finding their fulfillment in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, or do you interpret that differently?
Well, I think the prophets, whether you're talking about Isaiah, who uses the same kind of language as Jesus does in the Olivet Discourse, or John in Revelation chapter 6, who uses similar language, in all these cases, the apocalyptic language that is being used are pointing to final future realities to describe judgment in their own generation. And while the near future catastrophe fulfills the cosmic language, I don't think it exhausts its meaning. So there is going to be an ultimate day of judgment as well. So the day of the Lord in these cases points to an ultimate day of the Lord as well. But yeah, I mean, I think this language is very clear apocalyptic language pointing to the destruction within a generation of Jerusalem. And the problem is there are skeptics today like Bart Ehrman, chair of the Religious Studies Department, University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, who use this very passage to point Jesus out as a false apocalyptic prophet. Of course, the problem is he doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because if you look at the kind of language that Jesus is using, like immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaking. This is very clear to anybody who knows anything about the Bible. If you go, for example, to the Old Testament, you find the exact same language used by Isaiah. In that case, the obvious application is that the Medes and the Persians are going to put out the glory of the Babylonian kingdom. So it's apocalyptic language that is being used for the destruction of Babylon. Now, Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches, the Old Testament prophets, and a greater prophet than them all, is now taking that self-same language and applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem.
Okay, appreciate it. Thanks.
You got it. And again, written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code, where I elucidate Revelation 6 in this regard, Isaiah 13, and the Olivet Discourse that I just mentioned. Back to the phone lines, Cole, Hastings, Nebraska. Hi, Cole.
Hi. I just wanted to ask you if you agree with this, I guess, is that if God gave us free will, and he did, obviously, it created the potential for evil. It created the potential for lust. It created the potential for pride, for greed, and whatever. God did not create any of those sins or seven deadly sins or any sins beyond that or evil in it of itself. It was the fact that he gave us free will that man created evil, because he had free will, and God would have had it no other way, obviously. He wouldn't have had robots, as you told me a couple times. Isn't that where evil comes from, the fact that we have free will?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. God creates the potential for evil by granting Adam and Eve freedom of choice. Through their choices, they actualize that evil. Now, there are some, and Professor Wayne Grudem, who is also an author and a Calvinist, he uses the analogy of a Shakespearean play, Macbeth, and he says in that play, Macbeth murders King Duncan. Therefore, if you look at this correctly, it is not Macbeth that is the author of evil. It's actually Shakespeare, because Shakespeare 100% caused the death of Duncan, because he was the one who authored Macbeth in the first place. But though that would make God the author of evil, when drawn to its logical conclusion or even used in this way, Wayne Grudem immediately comes back and says, no, that's not really what I meant. So even those who are steeped in Calvinism want to move away from that notion, because it is a horrendous evil to suppose that God is the author of evil. It is far better to do, as you've correctly done, recognize that God creates the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice, and through those choices they actualized that evil. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Jonathan, Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I am a member of the LDS Church, but I love your show and greatly respect your views. I know your beliefs regarding the LDS Church, so I don't want to get distracted into that conversation, but my question is regarding the Bible as the one and only guide for God's people. As you know, there have been many debates and divisions among Christians for hundreds of years regarding many doctrines. So my question is, if the Bible is the one and only guide for Christians, why do you think that it's not more clear, so that there would be much less confusion and division, even perhaps so that all Christians could be much more unified? What are your thoughts?
Well, my thoughts are that you're correct in saying that there are very difficult things to understand in the Word of God, but not the main and the plain things. The main and the plain things, or the essentials of the historic Christian faith, are so clear that a child can understand them. Of course, by the same token, they're deep enough for a theologian to drown in them. But the main and the plain things are crystal clear. You may not be able to fully comprehend them, but the Bible in its communication is crystal clear, again, with respect to essential Christian doctrine. But there are secondary issues, secondary not in the sense of unimportant, but they're not deal breakers, that are very difficult to understand. But one would suppose that that would be the case when you think that God is infinite and we are but finite. So there are things communicated by an infinite God as he inspires human writers that are very deep and require a tremendous amount of thought and study. I've been studying the Bible for many, many years, and yet the more I study it, the more I recognize how limitless the resources and wisdom of the Word of God, and how small I am in the scope of being able to fully comprehend all of that. As far as learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, I've written a book called Has God Spoken, which not only demonstrates that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but also gives a primer on how to read the Bible for all it's worth. In other words, the art and science of biblical interpretation. And by the way, that art and science of biblical interpretation would apply to the Book of Mormon just as it would to the Bible or any kind of literature. It's a science in that if you're reading literature, certain rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. By the way, thank you as an LDS for listening to the broadcast. I deeply appreciate it. Love to go further with you, but I am just flat out of time. Look forward to being back here tomorrow. Same seat, same place, answering questions right here at the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.